Good evening and welcome to Redeemer United Reformed Church. Let's begin our song service tonight with number 236. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Let's sing all the stanzas of number 236. Turn to number 426, How Vast the Benefits Divine. Let's sing all the stanzas of number 426. He leadeth me, O blessed thought. Let's sing all four stanzas of number 526.
Mm-hmm. By God's leading and His grace, we are again in His presence to worship and brought here by the Holy Spirit. And may the Spirit be with us as we worship our God together and praise His holy name. And we welcome warmly those who are visiting with us and those who are joining us through our live stream. Welcome in the name of the Lord. We're glad that you're with us and that we may worship our God together in spirit and in truth and in true brotherly and sisterly unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our call to worship tonight is from Psalm 49. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Let's come before God together in prayer. Father in heaven, we know that all the money in the world can't save a person's soul, nor can all the money in the world be used to save another person's soul. The price of our lives is very costly, and it can't be measured by money. It can't be measured by possessions. It can't be measured by power or success in this world either. We know the value of life, and it's the life of a Savior given for another. And it's the love of a brother to lay down his life for his brothers and sisters. It's what Jesus has done. And that is priceless indeed, truly priceless. We thank you for Christ who has ransomed our soul from the grave and from hell itself, for he saved us by giving his own life for ours. And because of that salvation, we come before you. Because of that salvation, we praise you and give thanksgiving to your holy name for your steadfast love and goodness, your generosity and kindness. Be with us, we pray, as we close this Lord's Day in worship before your holy presence, exalting your name. Be with us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's turn together in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal to number 502. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransomed powers. Let's stand to sing all the stanzas of number 502. Beloved congregation, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Receive God's greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We use the words of the Apostles' Creed to confess our true Christian faith in the triune God, and afterward we're going to sing from number 335, stanza 4, praise the Savior. Let's say together. I believe in God the Father Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we know that you do all your good pleasure, and that your good pleasure is holy and righteous, and all your works are righteous and good and filled with goodness. And your works bring goodness and blessings to your people and to all of creation. We marvel at the works of your hands, but we also know how personal and caring you are as our Father, knowing our hearts and knowing our needs, knowing our whole being, not only our thoughts, but even the way that we think, not only our actions, but the motives by which we act. And your love abounds to us in our lives, because you even tailor your gifts to meet and to match our needs. And we are well supplied. We are greatly blessed. We know your goodness and your faithfulness. We see it every day. We see it in the provision of our daily bread, all those basics and essentials to life that you give us. We see it in the way that our bodies work. We know that especially when we're sick and our bodies aren't working the way that they're supposed to. We become very mindful and very quickly so that we depend upon you, even for those basics and necessities, and even for those things that are so common and so usual to our life's experience. We take it for granted so easily. But even when we are sick, you are the one who heals us using the means that you provide. When we are in need, you are the one who gives us the things that we are in need of. When we're perplexed and we're asking hard questions and having to consider big decisions, you're the one who gives us wisdom to lead us forward. You protect us. You watch over us. You guide our steps. You guard our steps. We can imagine how wicked the world could be around us, but you restrain it in your mercy for the sake of your people. And so we don't experience all that the world could be by way of wickedness. By the light of nature, there is goodness in this world because you put it there, and there are good things that even unbelievers do that we can benefit from as well. And who but you could do all of these things? Who but you, our holy God, has the wisdom or the power to do all these wondrous works and to hold all this world in your hands and us as well, and to care for all of those minute details of every day, things that we don't even think about, things that are going on when we're sleeping, but you're never sleeping and always watchful. You're doing all your good pleasure. and your good pleasure is very good indeed. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, among us as your people. Give us real humble hearts to submit to your word and instruction so that we're willing as well as enabled to do your good will. Bend us towards the good will of God and do in us and through us and for us and to us all the good things that you intend in your plan and providence. And ultimately, in all of this, bring about the glory of your holy name and be exalted. There is no God like you. Forgive us of our sins that we have committed, even today, in this day of worship, this day that we're supposed to be resting from our sinful ways. Sin still creeps in our sinful hearts and are bent towards doing our own will. Forgive us for the sake of Jesus Christ and cleanse us in his blood. We come before you confessing his righteousness, his merits, and bring our prayers in confession to you through him, our only mediator. Father, we pray that you be with our brother Norland as he continues to do his work of missionary work, missionary support, and bringing solid, biblical, Christ-centered, gospel-centered teaching and instruction to Southeast Asia, and to those ministers and churches and church members that need to be further instructed in the truth. Give him the strength and the wisdom to continue teaching courses and grading the assignments of those courses, giving instruction, wisdom, and advice. We pray for your blessings upon him in all of his travels, and we pray that you might enable him to travel in all the places that he wants to and needs to this year, and go with him through those travels, be with his family, provide for them, support them, encourage them, bless and keep them. What a joy, Father, to serve in the kingdom in that way. May Norland be greatly encouraged. We pray for Mints as well as an organization, that they would have solid leadership and that positions could be filled so that the work can be done. And may it please you also to open up more centers for learning and instruction and more teachers to teach, professors to do the instruction and the oversight, and to put all those things together. The harvest is plentiful, we know that. And so we pray for Mints, and we pray broader than that as well, that you would send out laborers for that harvest. Send out ministers of the word. Send out professors and teachers who can train ministers to preach the gospel so that it reaches the ends of the earth, so that it is proclaimed in every language, and that it reaches the people that it hasn't reached so far. We know that the gospel has two responses, one belief and the other unbelief. And we pray, Father, for responses of faith, for your Spirit's working mysteriously and powerfully to make hearts ready and receptive by faith to take in the Word of God as the Word of God and to be changed. Build the Church of Jesus Christ. And let that church stand strong against the gates of hell in the hope and promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, even if it's very small, even if its voice is drowned out by all of the competing voices in a culture or nation, even if there's persecution. May the Church of Jesus Christ thrive wherever it is found. Father, we pray for your continual mercies on Marlo and Darlene, that you would be with Marlo as he recovers from surgery and strengthen him and bless him through that. Continue also to be with Dolores and bless her physical therapy as she gets stronger and heals. Be with Kay and be with her, near to her, and bless her also through therapy and for her strengthening. Be with Barb and John. We give you thanks, Father, that Barb's procedure this week went well, And now we pray that you be with her this coming week as she undergoes a spinal tap for some marrow and more testing. And we pray, Father, that the doctors can figure out what's troubling her and be able to treat it as well. And continue to be with Barb and John and strengthen them and build them up and lift them up through these trials and give them strength in your peace. We pray for Marge, that you would comfort her in the death of her sister and comfort her with the hope of resurrection, with your holy and loving presence and all the promises of your word. We pray for the Beltman family as well, that you would comfort them in their mourning and grief, also with the hope of resurrection. It is difficult for all of us to grieve, to go through the reality of death and to suffer in that way, but we do so with hope because of the promise of your word, because of the comfort that the gospel gives us. We will see one another again. Indeed, we will look upon the face of Jesus Christ one day when he comes again and in the bodily resurrection. Until then, we take great comfort knowing that those who have lived in Christ and have died in Christ are with Christ now in soul, waiting for the resurrection when they will live in Christ once again. Bless your people and the church and all that we endeavor to do, and by way of the means of grace, strengthen our faith. Father, we thank you for the unity that we have in our church and the love for our brothers and sisters, for the generosity and the kindness, for the willingness of your people to give of themselves and of their talents and of their time to serve for the benefits of others. And may we increase more and more in our love for one another, that you may be praised and that our community would see the church as a light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who has reconciled us to you through his death on the cross. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We present our tithes and offerings to the Lord this evening for Norlin de Groot and his work with mints. Let's turn together in the Blue Psalter hymnal to number 462, Take My Life and Let It Be, and let's stand to sing all the stanzas. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask once again for your Holy Spirit's wise illumination. Open this word to our understanding. Open this word for the sake of our faith, that our faith may be strengthened and confirmed in Jesus Christ, and that we would be well instructed and equipped for every good word and work. Help us to be obedient to your commandments, even as you delight in your people and the righteousness that you bring forth in them by the Holy Spirit and according to your word. We do want to walk in the fear of God, and doing so with respect to this commandment as well as the others that we consider in your law. So lead us in the right way of living. Indeed, take all that we have, which is all from you to begin with, and use it all, and use us to bring forth the glory of our God. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. For our New Testament reading tonight, we're going to turn to Ephesians 4. We're only looking at one verse there, verse 28. If you're following in our church Bibles, you'll find this on page 978. And then we're going to turn back again tonight to Leviticus 19 on page 97. And there we're going to look at verses 9 and 10. In Ephesians 4, we're only looking at verse 28 as it pertains to the eighth commandment. But this entire section here of Ephesians 4, from verses 17 through 32, is all a description of the new life, the new Christian life that we are to live, having been redeemed and saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, like we heard a little bit this morning about the Corinthians, the Ephesians were unbelievers. They were made believers by Jesus Christ through his word and spirit. And now Paul is giving them instructions on how to live a different life than what they were living before, and indeed different than what their peers around them were living like as well. So Ephesians 4, verse 28, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." And then let's turn back to Leviticus 19. And there again, as I said, we'll read verses 9 and 10. "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." And so far, the reading of God's holy word. We're going to turn to page 54 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal to Lord's Day 42. Two questions and answers there in Lord's Day 42. We're considering the eighth commandment. You shall not steal. Question 110, what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. And question 111, what does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Moses in verses 9 and 10 here is not giving us the proper techniques of right farming. The word of the Lord here isn't telling farmers how to go about doing their field work. Rather, what the Lord is saying here through Moses in this passage is he's giving him or laying down for us and working out two very basic principles that belong to the Scriptures. And you find them in the Old Testament, you find them in the New Testament. And it's God's will for us. And the two principles are the right to private property, number one, because the farms still belong to the farmers. The farms aren't given over to the poor and the sojourner. And then number two, the principle of generosity. Now, the principle of the right to private property, as I said, is in the Scriptures, Old and New Testament alike. And the reason why it exists is because God is the giver of everything. God is the ultimate giver of everything. He's the Creator. He made all things, and He gives all things. So what you have and what I have, what you possess and what I possess, are given to us by God, either directly or indirectly. They are blessings that come from on high, from His generosity and His kindness and His goodness to us. And He knows us so well. He knows the kinds of things that we need. He also knows the kinds of things that we can handle. Not everybody can do well with riches, for example. Not everybody can do well with an abundance of land. Not everybody can do well with certain things, and He knows that about us. He gives us good things. So it isn't just in His power and goodness that He gives gifts, but also in His wisdom. He knows what's best for you. He knows how much is best for you, and He knows that if an excess of something might not be well for you, and so He might not give that to you. He gives good gifts. Generosity is also a principle because we recognize that everything that we have isn't just given to us by God, but it belongs to God. And we need to get that. We need to understand that. What you have, what you possess, what you own, actually belongs to God. So you're more of a steward, actually. Kind of a renter, except you don't pay for it. So that's not quite a good analogy for it. The best way to put it is, those are gifts that God gave and entrusted to you for you to use responsibly, for you to use in a God-fearing and a God-glorifying way. So don't be squatters, just sitting there with your possessions and then using and abusing it as you please. Take responsibility. Take responsibility for the gifts that God has given and be generous. Be generous. The Lord Jesus Christ is this way, and He is the fulfillment of this commandment, just like all the other ones that we've already looked at and are going to look at. And you might ask how, because here again, we didn't see Jesus, we don't have records of Jesus investing His money or saving His money or even using His money. Other than a few occasions where He performed some miracles or He said some things about money, but none of the gospel writers record how Jesus used His money. Did He go and did He buy things? Did he deal well with people in the markets? We don't know any of those things. We don't need to know those things. Otherwise, the Spirit would have told us those things. But we do know about Jesus' generosity. We do know about Jesus' kindness. We do know about Jesus' giving of Himself. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for example, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich." Romans 8, 32, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" And then Isaiah 53, verse 12, "Therefore I will divide Him a portion with the many, and He shall divide the spoils with the strong, because He poured out His soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." God bestows upon Jesus Christ all of these riches and blessings and goodness because of His perfect obedience. And Christ isn't stingy with all of those gifts and say, "Well, heaven is mine, I've earned it, I go to prepare a place for myself. I go to prepare a place for you," He says. "In my Father's house are many mansions." He is the treasure of the nations, but He doesn't greedily keep all of that to Himself. He gives it for your sake. All those riches, all those spoils of victory will be yours in Jesus Christ on the day of days. And what's more, it's not coincidental at all that we read in the Gospels that He was hanged on the cross between two robbers. And they were probably more than just robbers. They were probably insurrectionists. They're being punished with a capital punishment for a capital crime, whatever their crimes were exactly. But there's Jesus hanging in between them as though He's one of them. So indeed, He died for our sins of the eighth commandment as well. But let's first consider our holy God and who He is. And again, as we've seen through Leviticus 19, these commandments and instructions end often in this way: "I am the Lord your God." There's this constant reminder who you live before, who you are to serve, and who you should serve not just in your souls and not just with singing, but in your bodies and with everything that you are and everything that you possess. You belong to God, and so does everything that you have. So how are you using that to serve this holy God and giving Him thanks and praising His name and doing what's right? Our holy God is good, and He's kind, and He's generous, and He's benevolent. He's not stingy. And you know that in your own life, you know that God has never withheld from you something that you needed. But in fact, God has answered prayers that you haven't even uttered out loud or in your minds. He has given you what you've needed every day of your life, and today is no exception. All your needs have been met because He's a good Father. And He sees you, and He sees your situation, and He knows what's going on in your life, and He knows your future, and He knows your past, and He knows your present. And knowing all of those things, He knows what's best for you. I mean, this commandment, really, when you really think about it, this commandment's not difficult. Don't steal. If you really trust the Lord, if I really trust the Lord, if we really trust God to take care of our needs, and there's no reason for us to steal. There's no reason for us to be jealous of other people's things. There's no reason for us to be discontent in any way with the things that God has given to us. There's no reason for us to be competitive with our neighbors and try to get more than what they have. We shouldn't be jealous when something new comes onto our neighbor's driveway. There should be no reason for that if we truly trust that God is good and will give us everything that we need. And will never leave us without the things that are necessary for us. Think about it, and think about your own life, and think about your own possessions, and your home, and your job, and the work that you have to do, and the kind of work that you do, not just the workplace that you go to. And think about your money, and your possessions, and the things that you own, and the things that you get to use, and the things that God has blessed you with. Even think about your health and your well-being. So think about those things. Is God good? Well, He most certainly is. And you can see it, and I can see it, and there's plenty of evidence for us right before our eyes that God is very good. So again, we don't have any reason why we need to steal. We have no reason for outright theft or robbery, as our catechism puts it. We also have no reason to cheat or swindle our neighbor. We have no reason to treat others in a different way than we would want to be treated. We have no reason to squander our gifts. And we have no reason to grumble or complain about what God has given to us. Psalm 90, verse 17, "Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Be a wonderful prayer to say every morning before you go off to work. I see already this morning the favor of the Lord. May you bless and establish the work of my hands today for the glory of God. But knowing all of that and knowing our holy God, yet we find ourselves guilty of the eighth commandment. And we steal. Why? Why do we steal? Because even though we know that God is good, and even though that we are well provided for, we are sinful human beings, and there still is jealousy in our hearts. We look at what somebody else has and we wonder, why can't I have what they have? And we grumble and we complain against the goodness of God. I want what that other person has. And whether it's their house or whether it's their health or whether it's their job or their salary or their retirement package or their car or truck or van or boat or their vacation home, I want what they have. And why can't I have what they have? And we're not thinking about God's goodness, and we're not thinking about who we are and how God knows what's best for us. We like to think that we know what's best for us, and we forget that God is the only one who truly knows what is best for us. We look at somebody else's job, and we say, that's way easier than my job. Or we look at somebody else's salary, I should have a salary like that salary. I should have those financial benefits like that other person has. So what do people do when they're jealous? Well, for most of us, we just grumble and complain before the Lord, or maybe to somebody else. It's not fair that so-and-so has that and I don't have that. It might change our demeanor in our relationship to that person that we're jealous of. Are you rejoicing in their blessings? Or are you avoiding them? Or not bringing it up? I don't want to talk about that because it makes me upset. The extreme of the jealousy is to outright steal, because you don't have the means to get that thing that you think that you deserve, and your life isn't the same as your neighbor's, and so that's what people do. They go and they outright steal, or they loot. Why is there so much looting that goes along in these riots and so forth? These riots that are churned up over an inequality of so-called privilege. On the one hand, it makes no sense at all. Why would you destroy your own community and neighborhood? And then on the other hand, it makes perfect sense. Because these people feel like they don't have what they deserve, and they don't have what they see other people have, whether it's in the movies or in the media or portrayed on social media, and I deserve what they have, and so I can't get it with ordinary means by working, and they go and they steal, and they pillage, and they destroy. That's where the jealous heart eventually goes. But there's other ways as well. Gambling, for example. Gambling is theft. When somebody wins at the casino, whose money do they win? It's not the casino's money. They win the money of everybody else that has gone there and lost. And who are all those people? Remember the question of the scribe, boys and girls? Who is my neighbor? Everybody's your neighbor. So when somebody goes to the casino and they win, or when someone plays the lottery and they win these hundreds of millions of dollars, whose money is that? That's their neighbor's money. And they didn't go there to their house and break down the door and say, "Give me all your cash." But they still took their neighbor's money. It's theft. And we don't hear a lot about this from the state or from the media, because it's considered, first of all, entertainment, and it's not. It's sinful. And the states all benefit from this in tax revenue. That's part of theft too, not the taxes. The government has a legitimate right to tax. But to benefit in revenue off of that kind of theft, of gambling, lotteries, and so forth, that's not legitimate. That's not legitimate revenue. Our states should all find different ways and means of raising revenue, but not like that. And we could talk a little bit further if we want. We won't tonight, but the addictive quality that goes along with gambling and lotteries and so forth, it's slavery. People's entire lives can be ruined by something like that. And then we also mentioned adultery this morning is another form of theft, stealing somebody's spouse. We might also break this commandment through laziness, cutting corners at work, cutting some time off from your actual work, but on your time card, you've got the full time listed. You just checked out a little bit early, or you came in a little bit late. And that's stealing. That's driven by laziness. So you don't do the full job that you said you were going to do, but you charge the full amount that you were going to charge. And you're stealing from your neighbor. Government welfare programs incentivize this, playing on the bent of the human heart. Because it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that that's what people naturally are if you let them. They're lazy. That comes directly from the curse in the garden. God cursed Adam, said there's going to be thorns in the ground now and thistles, and you're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. Work is hard now. It wasn't before the fall. Work by itself is not evil. Did you hear that, boys and girls? Work by itself is not evil. Did you hear that, brothers and sisters? Work by itself is not evil. Where it's hard because of the fall. It's hard because of sin. It's hard because of the curse of the ground. It would be so wonderful if all of us could go to work tomorrow, go to school tomorrow, and everything that we did just went exactly as we planned. And there was no stress. And all your coworkers did everything that they were supposed to do, and all the projects came in together like they're supposed to. the money from your customers all came in the way it was supposed to. You didn't make me make any extra phone calls. And everything worked the way that it was supposed to. It'd be a little bit extra skip in our step tomorrow morning, wouldn't it, if we could go to work that way? But that isn't the way that it is. And that's because of sin. But with that curse comes this human bent towards laziness. Because work is hard, I don't want to put in the whole effort. It's hard. It's easier not to do it. It's easier not to put as much effort or as much thought into it. It's easier not to go. It's easier to procrastinate and put it off and do it later. We have those things because of sin. And so these government welfare programs, as I said, they incentivize this. They play on that human bent. These programs were designed with a good reason to care for the poor, but they're being administered very poorly, no pun intended. They're easy to get onto, they're difficult to get off of. And when people on these programs start to work and their income gets too high, they lose the benefits of the program. So the rational thing, the logical thing, is to say, well, then I'm just not going to do anything. The benefits will all come, and I don't have to work. That's not what Moses is talking about here in verses 9 and 10, is he? Gather up all the extra gleanings on the edge of your field, put it in a big bin, and then drop it off to all the poor in your community. Nope. Take all the grapes out of your vineyard, take 10% of it, and then drop it off outside the door of your neighbor. So the neighbor doesn't have to do anything. No. Do your work of harvest. But all the gleanings that are there on the very edge of the field, don't pick those up. In your vineyards, go through them and pick the grapes, but don't get all of them. And then when you're done, you get the word out in your community that for all that are poor, that those are in need, that those who are widowed or orphans or had been slaves before or have some kind of disability, some sort of disadvantage in life, you send the word out so that those people can come to your field and they can pick up the gleanings from that outer edge and they can pick up the extra grapes. Because it puts them to work. And it gives them a sense of dignity. And it appeals to a right part of our humanity that work is good and work is something that we are supposed to be doing and work brings glory to God. And they'll be provided for in the midst of it. I know of an instance of a church where a family was struggling and trying to get enough finances together for Christian education. And rather than ask the church just for the payment of the Christian education, this family said, we want to work for this. And so they came and they took care of all the snow removal and they took care of all the grass cutting and everything in the summertime. And they didn't get paid for that, but the church helped them out with the tuition. And I'm not saying that we have to do things that way. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying in this instance, it was very beneficial for that family. They sensed they had no shame in being supported by the church in a way that was very good because they were also working. And it engaged them and that family. And it was good. That was good for the church. It was good for the entire church that that was happening. So be on the alert for laziness. When you're tempted to steal time at work, as I said, come in late, leave early, fudge on your time card, bill the hours just a little bit more than what you actually worked. Or when you're at work and you're not working. I don't know how they would ever gauge this, but I wonder the productivity levels in the broad economy, what those numbers would look like today versus 15 years ago. And the reason why I say about 15 years ago, before smart devices, before social media was a thing, before you could text really easily. And now we're at the point, right, when you send a text, you expect an immediate response. It's crazy. We used to call people that way. Now we text people that way. Before all of that, it would be very interesting to see. And the reason why, I guess anyway, that productivity on the whole has gone down. People are distracted. People are doing a lot of personal stuff on their employer's time. And that's against this commandment. And it's not good. It's not good for the business, it's not good for the employee, and it's not good for the economy. Plagiarism does this as well. It's hard studying for tests. It's hard writing papers. I know, I've done a lot of it. It's a lot easier if you can use somebody else's work, isn't it? But that's stealing. That's taking somebody else's thoughts, somebody else's ideas, somebody else's words, and making it look like they're your own. That's cheating. That's swindling your neighbor. Even if you don't even know who the author is, it doesn't matter. Still your neighbor, still stealing. Don't cheat off somebody else's test. Don't take somebody else's work and call it yours. We break this commandment when we mistreat the possessions of others. Like when you rent a car, or you stay in a hotel room, or you stay in a vacation home. It's easy not to take care of those things because they're not really yours, right? Yeah, but God sees what you do. They are your neighbors also. When you borrow your neighbor's tools, use them like you would use yours. Treat them like you would treat yours. Put them away when you're done like you would put yours away, and so forth. We also break this commandment when we withhold from our neighbors who are in need, when we don't lend, when we are asked, when we don't give offerings at church, when we're not helping others, when we are able and available. If we are hoarding possessions and money for ourselves, if we're not helping those who are truly poor. Again, in Israel, these were widows and orphans and people who had been slaves, people who had disabilities. Who is going to help them? God called the people of Israel to help them. The poor will always be with you, he said. And that's true today, too. It might be more difficult for us to identify who those people are. It's much better when we know them well, when we have some relationship with them. It's best when they're in the church. Because then we know their situation. We know the whole situation. It's harder in broader society. What does poverty really look like? Does it mean you have to have a cell phone? Does it mean you have to have a certain type of car? Does it mean you have to have a certain size home? What exactly does that mean? And again, in Israel, the assistance to the poor was always aimed at the goal of reestablishing that person or that family in a position of work and being self-sustaining. It was not a welfare program that would last the rest of their lives. And you and I are in a position to help those who are in need in the same way, to give them work or put them to work or get them back to work as best as we are able. And so we need a Savior here as well in the Eighth Commandment, because we don't use God's gifts as we should. We squander our gifts. Question and answer 110. We get greedy. We are critical, and rightly so, of all the violence and the other immorality that's in movies. We're not as keen to be critical about all the greed that exists in movies, or in the entertainment industry itself altogether. There's a lot of greed. Things are motivated. Big things are motivated by money. That should concern us also. And we get influenced by that too. That affects the way we think. That affects the way that we behave. That affects the desires of our hearts, because we start looking at that and we say, well, I want some of that too. It looks nice. It looks comfortable. It looks good. It looks happy. Even though we know in our hearts it's not. So we too can set our hearts on more, 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 rather than being satisfied in Jesus Christ and God's providence. We can covet so often. And so we need Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness. Again, 2 Corinthians 8. His generosity, his perfect generosity and kindness. He didn't ask the disciples when he saw the hungry 4,000 or 5,000, how much fish and bread do you have? Okay, quick, let's go, and we can eat it ourselves and get out of here. He looked on the crowds with compassion, and he gave to them to eat. He saw their need. I was just reading in my own devotions the Gospel of Matthew. John the Baptizer dies. And that's the context in which Jesus feeds the 4,000. Jesus is grieving over the death of John the Baptizer. So he goes into an area, Matthew tells us, to be alone to pray. And what happened? The same thing that happened to Jesus all the time whenever he tried to get away and be by himself. A crowd came and followed him. And Jesus doesn't sit there in that position and say, hang on a second, I need some me time. No, he comes out of his isolation and he goes to the crowds and he heals them. And then more people come. And he's exhausted. That's why he falls asleep on the boat. And he gets to the other side, he's still exhausted, there's another crowd of people, they follow him all day, and now they're hungry. And the disciples come to him, these people haven't eaten anything. What do we have? And he performs a miracle to give to them in their need. Jesus is generous and good and kind. He loves his neighbor as himself. Well, what are we to do? Question answer 111, the catechism gives us instructions on what we are to do. Whatever we can for our neighbor's good, to promote their good, their well-being. So if you're an employee, work hard for your boss. If you're an employer, run that business well so you can provide for your employees. Boys and girls, you need to do your schoolwork well and to the best of your ability. If you're parents, run your household well so that your children are provided for. And if it's your actual physical neighbor, work hard so you have time and energy and ability to help them out. Philippians 2 verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Deal with your neighbor as you would want to be dealt with. The golden rule, Luke 6:31, treat others as you would want to be treated. So if you borrow their tools or you borrow their car, treat it like your own. If you're cutting your grass on the edge of your neighbor's grass, treat it like you would treat yours. If your kids are going to run across different yards, boys and girls are going to run across your neighbor's yard, treat it as you would treat your own. Treat others with the same kind of kindness that you would want to be treated with. And if you go and help somebody, keep in mind that they might have some sense of shame. They might be embarrassed to have to ask. How would you want to be treated in that situation? Keep them in honor and in dignity, and don't embarrass them. Try to help them as you are able and be mindful of their own feelings as well. How do you want a neighbor to deal with you when you're buying something? Verse 11, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another. So if you're selling your car, be honest about the car. If you're selling your clothes, be honest about your clothes and what they're worth. You would want somebody else to do that, right? If you're going to go and buy a car, tell me about this thing, in and out. And tell me everything. You want to know what it looks like underneath. You want to know what kind of kinks are going on in the thing, because all vehicles have those things. Be honest. Deal with each other in honesty. And when you're at work, put the time in. Be generous as well. Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. It is a lot easier for us to avoid the poor or to be ashamed of them. We don't really like having them around. It's hard for us to deal with. It's a lot easier for us not to deal with it. It's a lot easier for us to say, well, there's plenty of job openings in the paper. Why don't they just get up and get to work? It might be that simple. It might not be that simple. oftentimes it's not that simple. They might need you to take them to a job interview. They might need you to help them get up. They might need you to help encourage them to start looking. They might just need a friend first. So don't be stingy with your time or your energy or your wisdom either, but be willing to help, especially those who need our compassion. And then rejoice also in the work that God gives you to do. As I said, work is not evil. Work is not sinful. We are, but work is good. Colossians 3, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And that's very comforting and important for us to remember in our work, especially if your job has some menial tasks to it, those menial tasks that seem unimportant to everybody else, and maybe to you too, and maybe they're things that you don't love to do. But you know, it's all those seemingly menial things that really make the world keep going, isn't it? Laundry has to get done. Floors have to get cleaned. Vacuuming has to be done. Attention to those kinds of details has to be done. We need things to be sanitary and clean. We need buildings to be built and architects to do that kind of stuff. No, it's not the stuff that brings in huge salaries. The world doesn't seem to care about those kinds of things. But we have a lot of people. We have a lot of people in our church. We have a lot of people in our community who are more than willing to do what the world might see as menial and do it in a labor of love. No task is menial in the eyes of the Lord. And everything that you do, everything that we are called to do, we do before Him. Let's do it in a Christ-pleasing way, in a God-fearing way. Even if it's thankless from other people, the Lord sees and knows. But if you have stolen from someone in any one of the ways that we've enumerated here, or defrauded your neighbor in some way, repent before the Lord and go and make restitution to your neighbor in truth and sincerity of heart. Ask for the Lord's help to work well and joyfully, fully satisfied with the gifts that Christ has graciously bestowed upon you. Bring your tithes and offerings to the Lord in thanksgiving. And in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, your great high priest. So whatever you're set to do tomorrow and this week, you do it before the Lord Jesus Christ. And know this, that everything that you do before the Lord, the good work that you do, all that He has set upon you to do, His good pleasure, He accepts it through the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness, even as you and I are accepted to the Lord, by the Lord, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask for your help to do our work joyfully and also to be satisfied with your good gifts and your gifts that are best for us. There may be many things that we set our hearts upon, and there may be maybe many jealousies in our hearts as well. We pray that you would put our desires in check and put our jealousy to death and put in us a satisfaction in all that Jesus has given, in all that you provide, and put away a grumbling and complaining spirit from us. Let us do our work joyfully. We thank you for work. We thank you for strength. We thank you for ability to do work. We thank you for all of the gifts that you give. Help us to use them wisely and in a way that glorifies you and serves our neighbor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond to God's word by turning in the Trinity Psalter hymnal to number 1A, That Man is Blessed. And then we'll follow that with the doxology from number 149B, stanzas 3 and 4, O Praise Ye the Lord.
Thank you.
Lift up your hearts and receive God's parting blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.